Very good evening. So we continue our look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at this idea of no other foundation. And we finally come to the verse where this phrase is actually taken from. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Today the topic will be judging your building. And it'll be taken from verse 11 down through to verse 17. Before we begin, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Gracious loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this evening, for gathering our people here to their house, this afternoon's fellowship meeting. We do commit this time to our loving hands. May you cleanse us from all our sins and righteousness. Take away every distracting thought that we can come before thee, ready to hear and receive thy word. We commit this our to our loving hands. May the Holy Spirit lead us, guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. So thus far we've been looking at this situation here in the church at Corinth. They were believers. Paul affirmed that. They were a church. But they were, although they were built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, their building wasn't doing so well. They had all these conflicts, problems within the church. There were people squabbling. There were factions. One was saying, I am of Paul. The other saying, I am of Apollos. And Paul also described how there were all these fightings, envyings, strife, divisions going on in their midst. It's not a healthy church at all. And so Paul is writing to tell them, now you have to please take note very carefully of how you build your buildings, of how you grow your vineyards, your husbandries, your farmlands. Right? Because God definitely cares very greatly about the way that you live, about the things that you do. So he was writing to tell them, please, take note, right, that you are God's husbandry, you are God's building, and he's very much concerned about the results, about the growth of this building. And that is generally what this next section is talking about here. He warns them that now the manner you build, right, things that you do, the life that you live, all these will come and be revealed one day on God's judgment. He will come and he will examine and try every single one of you. And there will be a day of reckoning. This is a reckoning for believers. A judgment. Not a judgment to determine whether you are fit for heaven or you will be condemned to hell. It is for all believers, but it is a judgment of rewards. Right? To look at the life that you live, the things that you have done, and whether this is fitting or of a person whom God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant, and I will reward you richly for the life that you have lived. And so we realize how important it is to build rightly and well upon this foundation of Christ. That all our time and effort in this life is really one that is spent for the Lord, doing the right thing with the right motives and the desires. And again, you see, Paul is trying to draw this attention away from man and towards God, to focus on their life in God. See, all their focus at this point of time was really on the temporal things, on these inconsequential things of, oh, I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos. And right, prior to this, he had told them, yeah, I mean, it's true, I am a wise master builder, and I laid the foundations. But then someone else came and built upon them. And as Paul then continues on with his focus on the building, and not so much the foundation, you begin to realize that, he's actually trying to tell them, yes, foundation is important, but building is just important as well. Don't just rest on your laurels and say, Paul came to preach to us, that's all we need, I'm saved, full stop. Carry on with life and do other things. No. He's saying, please. Yeah, I may have been the one that laid the foundation, but remember the people that come and help you in your building and take heed of the building. Right? And that's how, the previous, the passage that we left off last week, it ended off, right? He says, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Every one of you must be very careful about the life that you have. Because this is your building. This is what you have to show upon the foundation. And so he reminds them once again in verse 11. He says, well, you know, after all, from other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. That means what is already laid. And that is the foundation which Paul the Apostle has laid in all these churches, and that is the foundation of Christ. Right? That is the very basis of your life. What life? Your spiritual life. This new life in Christ. You have all been saved, right? And so there can be no other foundation that comes along, right? But what is then the thing that you take note of is how you build upon it. Jesus Christ is the firm and fixed foundation, right? But then how about the rest of it? And really, I mean, the building is a thing that is evident, isn't it? It's a thing that is built upon the foundation. The foundation is there, but it's sort of like hidden below the ground, right? And what is what it is that people will see is the building that comes up upon the foundation. And you know, you may can have the best foundation ever, right? The most solid foundation, deep into the ground, unwavering. But if you don't put effort into the rest of the building, what's the point, right? An ugly building, a functionless building, I mean, it doesn't serve any purpose. Then why? What's the point? Right? And so, what this next passage tells us is that, you see, God is very much interested in your life. And, you know, He will come and continue on this analogy of building, right? You are God's building. Paul was the wise master builder. He laid the foundation. Other people came and built upon it. What is going to happen here, right? When this judgment comes, it's sort of like, maybe you can say, a building inspector. You know, and those that come perhaps to check for fire safety. Now, that is a sort of like the reason why Paul wrote this passage. That every one of you has to take heed and to be very careful to inspect the building that you have, to make sure that every single element of the building will stand up to the test, will pass the test. That in the case of a fire, right, that all of you will be safe, that your building will be able to stand firm and will not be a hazard in any sort of way. That's what they will check for, isn't it? Flammable materials, any sort of hazard, fire hazards. That if you clutter a whole lot of flammable materials, you know, stacks and stacks of paper, newspapers, and then you keep it locked in a room and there is no escape and there is no means to put it out this fire, and these things will be signs by which you fail the fire safety test or the fire inspection. And so that is sort of what he's asking us to do today. Check your building, right? I mean, the fire is not going to happen right now. It's going to be in the future, right? It's something that's going to happen upon our death, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us will be judged in the same singular judgment. But what we can do right now is to inspect the building, to check for any corners, hidden areas that we have not really realized. Or perhaps, worse still, actually your entire building needs a complete refurbishment. Or maybe even torn down and rebuilt. Right? The whole thing has to be entirely demolished because it is all useless. Wood, hay, stubble is an entire fire hazard. And you need to rebuild it with gold, silver, precious stones. And so this, you know, section here is really to tell us to check. Not to check your salvation. That, I mean, it should have been secured already. Right? But it is then to check your life, your sanctification, your walk with the Lord, the worthiness or the worth of your service for Him, your conduct, all these elements. Are they precious stones, gold, silver, or are they wood, hay, stubble? Will they stand up to the test? And so all of us ought to be our own inspectors, looking through our lives, every single corner, and to be as thorough as possible. It's not just a perfunctory thing. You come in with a checklist, you say, yeah, looks alright, yeah, okay, fine, the doors, check, windows, check, fire extinguisher, yeah, not expired, okay, can't. You're good to go. No. It's to really make a thorough examination of every little nook and cranny, every single thing about your life, will it stand up to the test? So what is it that will be judged? He tells us in verse 12. It's really the elements of the building. He says, now every man, if any man build upon this foundation. So basically, is anything that you build upon the foundation of Christ, right? Meaning you say that everything after your salvation, this new life that you have, whereby we are told and commanded that you are supposed to walk in the newness of life. That if any man be a new, be saved, if any man be Christ, right? You are supposed to be a new creature. The old things have passed away, truth. I mean, whatever has been passed, fine. Leave it as that, right? You have now have a new beginning. Behold, all things have become new. And so now this new life that you live, now that is really what Christ will come to scrutinize and examine. And you have done all, you may have done all sorts of things in the past. Before you were saved, you didn't know better. You were an unbeliever. You were a child of the devil, right? You were headed to hell and destruction and condemnation. And so you may have lived a terrible life. You may even have been a criminal. You may have done terrible, terrible things. But now you know the truth. Now you are saved. Your spiritual eyes have been opened. You have repented of your past life, right? And so you have really put aside everything and say, no, these are done. But now you start on a clean slate. And how is your new life in Christ? What have you built upon this new foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have received? What are you making out of this life? And what elements are there? So he builds upon his analogy of these materials, right? Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. And it seems to be, two major categorizations or classifications of materials, and we'll see that later on, right? Because one type will abide, that means after the fire comes, it will remain. And another type, when the fire comes, it will be burned. Now, our, general understanding of elements of, I believe this is chemistry, right? We understand that certain things are very combustible, right? They will react to heat very easily, right? And when that happens, chemical reactions take place, and you are left with something else, a lot more useless. Other things have very, very high melting points, and so if a fire passes by, and it's not a sort of very large or a very huge hot fires, it will generally remain unchanged. What are those elements that will remain unchanged? Well, in this section here, it's quite clear that the first three are the ones, isn't it? Gold, silver, and these precious stones. Now, exactly what these precious stones are, we don't know, right? It could be those gems, right? Emeralds, topaz, sapphires, these sort of unique or precious crystals, or perhaps, in terms of building, what they will use would be things like marble, right? Very beautiful, very durable as well. And so generally, our idea is that these have pretty high melting points. Now, exactly what the melting points are, we don't know. I don't know. You may know. But if a normal fire passes by, well, they generally will abide. That's what the word the Bible uses, or remain, right? But then things like wood, we know very clearly that that is really the thing that people use to burn. When you set up a fire, a fireplace, you throw in what? Wood. These are fuels for the fire. It helps the fire to keep on burning. Even worse, hay and stubble, right? Hay is what dried up grass, and stubble is all sorts of other sort of little flammable materials. It's sort of like the thatching that people use, to build their roofs, right? That sort of material. And so he says, well, these are the two general types that would exist. Those that are valued by the Lord. Works that have been done well. Works that live up to the standard of Christ. And then those that God regards as worthless, useless. That when the fire comes, it will be gone. And that is how they will be judged. Right, what we judge will be these elements, and these really are descriptions of your works. Because that's how it is described in verse 13. Every man's work Okay? And so that's parallel with all these elements. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. Right? What you build upon this foundation, that is described as your works. The things that you do. And remember, it is not just about the particular service that you perform, right, in the different portfolios in church. I mean, your whole life is supposed to be work. Work in the sense of all the things that you do for the Lord, whereby we labor for the work, for the Lord. Right? These are things that your life ought to be made of. But after you've been saved, you turn from idols to serve the true and living God. And then what will it be? Your labor of love, your work of faith, your patience of hope. That's how he described it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Right? After you're saved, all these life that you live, these are your works. Right? That your faith will be proven by the life that you live. That is your works. That's how James also describes his life. Also, that same idea. And so he tells us in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, shall be revealed. That's the meaning of this word here, right? It will be shown to what it really is. What is it? For that day shall declare it, that day shall show it, right? Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so how will this judgment take place? It will be a trial by fire, as I mentioned just now. Right? It will be, as it were, a fire rages across the land. And every one of us will be like buildings there, right? Standing up tall. And before the fire comes about, everyone looks pretty good. Because you can take your wood, right? You can paint it with gold, overlay it with all sorts of veneer, and nowadays, it's so beautiful, you know, you can take wood and put all sorts of stuff on it, it looks just like any other concrete brick building, right? And so it can appear the same, or maybe it appears even better than one that, you know, it does have solid, strong buildings of gold, hay, and gold, silver, and precious stone. But maybe it does not look so magnificent on the outside, but the inside is solid. And so there will be one day that comes when everyone's building stands there, and then there will be a great fire that rages across the land. And when the fire passes, the truth shall be revealed. It is a day of great reckoning. Will you meet up to the standard? And the standard is not someone else. It's not of man. It's not of the church. It's not of your fellow believers. It is the standard of God. God is the one who brings the fire there, and he shall try. This word try has this idea of testing, right? It will be a great reckoning to see and examine in a very detailed manner what sort of work have you done. And this will be a most thorough test. Because on the outset, on the outside, everyone looks fine. We all look like we're churchgoers. We all look pretty decent, right? You attend Sunday school, you attend fellowship. When you're asked to serve, you do it. And there is a sort of a CV that you have. Oh, look, when I was this age, I did this, I served in this committee, I helped out here, I helped out there. Look, I have built up all these things. But it's not just about the external, isn't it? It's far more than that. When God examines us, tests us, tries us, he looks right into the very depths, into our hearts. He examines our motives. He thinks, he asks us what really the why behind the things that you actually do. Why you come for fellowship? Why you volunteer for service? Why do you even share the gospel? And there can be ways in which we share it with the wrong desire or motive. He says even those things will be regarded as useless, burnt up, not valued, not worthy. And so your motives are very important. Why do you do the things that you do? Because two people can be doing exactly the same thing, and so someone else looking from the outside thinks, well, both of them are doing well, doing good. But God knows. When his fire comes, right, it's not just a sort of a warm breeze that passes by and that's it, no. It is a fire that will burn into the very core of you. Look into the very desires, motivations behind the things that you have done. It will look into your thoughts. It will look into every hidden thing that you have done, not just the things that are evident, but the things that people cannot see. And so it will examine every aspect of your conduct, whether it be your external testimony that everybody knows about, or really the real true personality that you really are. So the thoughts that you have inwardly, even as you do the things externally, they will question all these different things. The life that you live, is it for the Lord or is it for self? Has it been motivated by the glory of God or the desire or the lusts that you have? All these things will be tested. And how you use your time. Do you do it to chase after the things of this world? Those are clearly stubble, isn't it? And do you pride yourself in all these worldly accomplishments and successes? God will look at them and say, what are all these things? I don't recognize them, but fire comes, gone. But what will be those that remain? Your service for Him, isn't it? Your works for Him. Your desires for holiness. And the life of sanctification that you have built up. What will be the things that remain? Things which God values, isn't it? Not what God man values. It is what God sees and regards as precious, as important, and as something that He will be pleased and glorified by. And so that will be what happens. And everything will be revealed. Every hidden thing, every secret thing, every single thing will be laid bare and made known. And things that maybe we even have forgotten will also be revealed. And when you think about it, I mean, that is quite a daunting thing, isn't it? It's quite terrifying. Because we know that in our lives, there have been many shameful things that we have done. Many ways in which we have wasted our lives. We have just come up with a huge zero. But it's not too late. You see? Because what God does really care about is the gold, the silver, the precious stone that you lay up for Him. And it is elsewhere described as treasures in heaven, as opposed to treasures here on earth. Because, you know, we may have lots of treasures here on earth, we pride ourselves for them. But we know clearly that when this judgment comes, they all be burnt up. Valueless, useless, worthless. But there are things that maybe we have even forgotten, that God remembers. And it could be, on one hand, a negative. Right, we have forgotten that we have committed all these sins, and it is now past. But there are times that, you know, we may have forgotten a good deed that we have done. Maybe a word of encouragement spoken in turn. But, you know, and it just passes us by. It's gone. It's in history. But when God comes and His fire pours down across, and you realize, hey, actually, that your building, there's this little room, this safe box, there's this storehouse of gems. God knows. God sees. God observes. So as we live our lives, what we are to do then is to ensure that our every waking moment, every time, every resource that God has given to us and entrusted to our care is something that we will use and build towards something useful for Him. And if we continue on this analogy of building, isn't it? We labor. I mean, every waking moment is spent doing something. I mean, even sitting on a chair, staring at the television, that is something, right? Clearly, we know that those somethings, vegetating in front of the computer or in front of the television, I mean, much of that, the bulk of it, will be burnt up, right? But, you know, these things that we do, it is like the laborer in that construction site. Building. He could be idling, right? Or he could be actually thinking he's doing something when in actual fact he's not, right? Maybe he's just turning that you know, cement mixer, but actually he's empty, right? He thinks, I'm working so hard. Oh, look at me, I'm working so hard. Everyone looks at him. Yeah, he seems to be doing something, but there's no work, no actual net work done. So what sort of builder are you? As you build, what materials are you using? Are you really crafting something that will stand to the test of this fire? Or are you just whiling your time away doing nothing, or worse still, actually having a detrimental effect on your building. And that's how they will be judged. It will be a judgment of fire, testing the quality and the purity of all your elements. Will it make the standard of the law? And so what happens when this judgment comes? Two outcomes, right? Two results, two possible outcomes. Verse 14 and verse 15. He says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Okay? So both of them are conditional, isn't it? Two possible outcomes that can happen. The first one is that if your work abides, remains. It means after the fire passes, you are still standing. Your building is there intact. And then that'll be ideal. Right? That means your building is completely fire safe, fireproof. Right? The fire has passed, everything is still there, everything in its exact pristine condition. That is the best case scenario. And what happens? That means all your works which you have built thereupon, upon the foundation of Christ, you have lived a good life. You have labored hard for the Lord. You have really used your time well. You have actively been engaged in the service of the Lord. You have stayed away from the vices and the sins of this world. You have not wasted any resource that God has given to you, whether it be your time, your talents, your energy, all these things. You have thrown them in to doing work for the Lord. Your building will be there, standing, tall and strong. And the Lord says, well, you will receive a reward. Now, exactly what reward are we talking about here? The way some people's mind will be, wow, mansions in heaven, streets of gold, pearls, all the precious things. I'm going to drive around heaven in a Lamborghini, or a golden Lamborghini, right? Solid gold. The type that is clear, not the golden yellow type, right? Clear gold. Only nice, right? Mansion. What sort of mansions? 100 rooms, 1,000 rooms, a private island. Sometimes we think about it in that sort of way because our minds are still very much locked in the materialism of this world, and we expect that when we get to heaven, those things will be still there, isn't it? And you will labor, thinking that, wow, I'm building that mansion in heaven. That's not exactly what we're talking about here, isn't it? When God says, I will go and prepare a way for you, and my father's house are many mansions, it's really basically saying that there are many places for you, many abodes, right? And it's not saying that, you know, better believers will get larger mansions, and smaller but worse believers will get smaller mansions. Sometimes we have that sort of idea, and that seems to be what motivates you. More materialism in heaven. That's not what heaven is about. You see? Heaven doesn't function the same rules that the world functions. Why would God do that? God tells you not to lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth, not to seek after the materialism of man. And will He motivate us with a materialistic heaven? I don't think so. But what the Bible does speak of are these crowns. A crown of righteousness, a crown of life. Now again, what exactly do these crowns constitute? We are not told too much as to what the use of these crowns are. Well, we stack them up on top of our heads so that becomes your claim to fame. Oh, look at my crown, see? Oh, stacks of them. I don't even have enough headroom for them. I stack them on my shoulder, I wear them on my arms, on my legs, crowns everywhere. Actually, it's not for pride's sake, right? Because again, that doesn't make sense. Why would God give us something to feel sin? I mean, we know sin in heaven, right? And so it's not for pride or boasting. But there is but one clue that we have when we talk about crowns, which are often the description of what we have as reward, right? It'll be crowns, okay? I'm not going to go into a too detailed study of them. You can just do a quick search. There are various passages that talks about how if you live life, if you look forward to Christ appearing, if you suffer for Christ's sake, right, if you witness, there will be different crowns awarded to you. But we're concerned more about then what's the purpose of the use of these crowns. You just glance across to Revelation, the book of Revelation. Verse Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. This is a vision of what is going on in heaven, given to the Apostle John. As he was there in his throne room, and he saw all this throne in heaven and God upon the throne. And he saw also these 24 elders sitting. Their heads had crowns of gold. They had all received their reward. And so they were sitting there. But what do they do with these crowns? So that they stand next to each other and boast about whose crowns are bigger or better or big nicer? No. They are there, and primarily they're just there praising and giving glory to God. And you look at verse 10. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You realize it all goes back to God. It sort of becomes like your tribute to him. As the only, perhaps, currency of sorts, right, that you would have in heaven to give and render to God. Well, we have crowns to cast before God when we worship him in heaven. Now, of course, it's not to say that you can't worship God without a crown. They were all singing there. They were all crying out to God. And in a sense, what this signifies is that this will be our tribute to him. In acknowledgement of his goodness, you say, well, I have lived this life on this earth, and you have returned these crowns to me, and I give it to you, Lord, in worship, in praise, for you are worthy to receive this glory, to receive this honor. And what do I have to give? All the rewards that you have given to me. These are proofs or signs that show that while you have labored hard for the Lord in this life, you have built up a building of gold, silver, and precious stones, and you have received your reward. This now becomes my currency or source to give back to God what he has already given to me. And that's what the song, the hymn also says, isn't it? Till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. I believe that's the last line of the hymn, love, divine, or love's excelling. So that is what we will do. That is what the rewards are for. And so it will be given to people whose work abides. And that's why I said, right, this is a judgment of, not of condemnation, right? It's not to determine whether you can go to heaven or hell, but it is a judgment to determine the quality or the purity of your life on earth. It is a judgment of your works, the things that you have done for the Lord. So if it has been reckoned to have been really done for the Lord, motives have been checked out, it was really for the Lord, your conduct was exemplary, your service was truly a good one, God says, well, this checks out. This is a gold standard, gold service. Right? This ministry that you've been involved in, truly a precious one, precious stones. Right? All this life of godliness they have lived and the testimony they have shown forth for me, I give you a gold, a silver, and it stays, it remains. And so on that day of reckoning, it abides, and the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have all these to show for, and you will receive your reward. And so that's the positive. But then, verse 15 tells us the other side. Now if any man's work shall be burned, you stand there proud, tall, next to your building, and then the fire comes, and suddenly everything crumbles. You're left with nothing. Or maybe just little misshapen bits. A tiny piece of gold here, a tiny piece of silver there. And the rest of it, it collapses to the ground. Yes, I mean, we don't deny that there have been times in all believers' life where we have done something for the Lord. Because I find it hard to imagine that a person who truly understands Christ, who truly believes in the gospel, right, and is really genuinely saved, that he will have a big fat zero. I find it hard to believe. Is that a true believer? At least something they've done will be for the Lord, isn't it? They would have at least prayed. They would have at least shared the gospel. or at least testify for the Lord here and there, right? I hope so. You would have at least been involved in something in church, or at least given a word of encouragement to someone, genuinely, with the right desires. And so, you may have something, but perhaps the bulk of it will be burnt up. And so, it says, now, if anyone's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. That means, it will be gone from his account. Right? You may think, well, I have this huge building. But then one by one, all these things are taken away, and all you're left with just these little bits. Fragments of gold, fragments of silver, that you may think that you have been building all your life. But you have been doing it perhaps for selfish motives, for pride's sake. And you think, well, look at me, I'm serving. I'm doing so many things. I'm involved in this and that committee. And all this while, it was not for God. Not at all. You were just doing it for purely selfish reasons. Or maybe because you found it fun, or you enjoyed it, you liked it. Or maybe you're doing it for social reasons, because, well, your friends were here. And so you did it. But inwardly, deep down inside, you knew all this while that actually you have no relationship with the Lord. There is not much care or concern of what God wants. Primarily, it was always what I want. And so that's how you lived your life. And you thought that by coming to church, that by attending fellowship, yeah, I think I'm chalking up some points for heaven, right? I think I'm laying up some treasures in heaven. I'm spending time in church. I'm listening to messages. And you nod and agree and you say, yeah, makes sense. But you don't act upon it. Your life doesn't change. And you just involve, you fill all your times with worthless activities. And then you begin to build up this delusion of a building, thinking that I'm not so bad. I think my life is pretty decent, right? And from time to time, you do say, well, thank God this and thank God that. You do pray sometimes, and you tell everyone, I'm a Christian. So you think by doing this, I'm testifying for the Lord. But you never really mean it. You never really have a genuine desire to do things for Him. And you may think, I think my life is pretty decent, but it's only decent by the standards of men. And the reason why you don't, commit some of these vices is because maybe you have never been in that sort of terribly bad company, or maybe because of your upbringing, you have managed to stay clear of many of these things, but more out of just fear of parents, because of the inconvenience of what, rebellion will bring. And so you just steer clear of many of those vices. And so your life has been decent. But again, really, it was never because you loved the Lord. You never really wanted to obey His word. You just did it because, well, that's how your life has always been. And so you may think that you are building. You may think that you have something grand coming up. The Lord says, now your work, the fire will come, and then your work will be burned, and you will suffer loss. Because you thought you had a lot, but in actual fact, you have very, very little. Yes, He Himself shall be saved. Yeah, you may have still, a place in heaven. Your name is written in the book of life. If you are saved and you are truly saved, nothing can take you away from God. Your place is permanent. Yet so, as by fire. It's not a glad sort of welcome. It's not a very comfortable route to heaven. It's one that perhaps is tinged with disappointment, with shame, with regret. Not to say that these will carry on into heaven. No? Of course, these things will be wiped away. And yet what you have for the old life is really just a big empty, a big nothing, right? And that is really something that we don't want to happen, isn't it? To go into heaven empty-handed, or maybe just one or two little crowns, where everyone else is throwing their tribute of praise to the Lord, and you have just that little tiny thing to go for, and you know that this was your fault, because you didn't use your time well. you did not engage in the right manner of building your building, you will be too late. And I'm sure that this is a result that none of us wants. We look forward to reward, but for the right reasons. Not because we're materialistic or greedy or proud, right? That is not the right motivation of reward. It's because we want to have something to show for with the life that God has given us. We want to live this life to please and honor Him because we love Him. That's why we do anything at all, isn't it? So that will be the result of the judgment, whether it be for reward or whether it will be empty-handed, burnt out, nothing, you suffer loss. But finally, He gives us the reason for the judgment. Verse 16 and verse 17. He gives us two reminders, right? To tell us again, now why is it really so important? He says, remember, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He says, now if this does not convince you enough to really take care of the building that you have been given, to really build well, He says, don't you remember? You are a believer, right? I mean, this is again another proof to say that they are truly born-again believers. He says, don't you know that this building that you have, building upon the foundation of Christ, it is actually the dwelling place of God. Don't you realize this? That's what temple is, isn't it? That's what the tabernacle was, and that's what the temple that was built was, where God says, this will be my dwelling place on earth. This will be the one place that I will be, and you come here to worship me. Of course, there is no longer any physical temple, but what the Bible tells us now is that every believer, you are like, as it were, a temple of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And is that not then reason for us to take care of this body, of this life that He has given to us, that we craft a building to be the best possible dwelling place of God? Right? I mean, anyone who loves the Lord will want that, isn't it? Well, we want God to dwell in just a thatched roof shack, a little hut, to give Him a slum to stay in. I mean, logically, none of us want that, isn't it? That God Himself says, I will make you a dwelling, I will make you a dwelling place. And you say, oh, that's nice, and you just throw Him into a little hut. Wood, hay, stubble, that's all you give Him? No, isn't it? You want to adorn your building with the best possible materials. That was how David was, isn't it? When he first mooted the idea of building God a temple, he says, you know, it doesn't make sense. I am living in a palace with cedar woods of trees from Lebanon. I'm living in such a beautiful palace, and it is not right that God continues to stay in a tent, in a tabernacle. That's what he told the prophet Nathan. And when the prophet Nathan heard, he says, yeah, I mean, that makes sense, right? Of course God should have a beautiful house. And so he told him to build, but of course it was not God's will for David to build. But what did he do? For the rest of his life, he spent laying up gold, silver, precious stones. Do you remember that? That by the time that he was able to hand over to Solomon, he says, you know, I, in all my life, I have laid up all these treasures. I have spent all my time preparing all the materials so that you can build God a house. And the amounts that he had was staggering. 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and brass and iron and silver without number. And then all the manner of precious stones he had, he gathered, he laid up. And then he asked all the princes and the rulers also to give. And out of his own personal account, right? So from the nation, he had 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver. From his personal treasuries, he had also a few other thousands of talents of gold and silver and things like that. It was no small amount, right? In modern day terms, this will number in amount to the billions worth of gold, of silver, of all these raw materials. That is what Solomon, that's what David laid out, because he understood that if we want to build God a house, This is the temple of God, and this is where God says, I will dwell. It better be the grandest, most magnificent, beautiful building ever constructed in the history of man. He understood this principle. That's why he spent the rest of his reign laying up all these raw materials to build God a house. He knew how important it was. You can read this all for yourself, right? In the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 22 to 29, that whole section where he hands over all these things to Solomon and tells him, please, please, build God the best possible house that you can ever build. And Solomon did, right? He spent years and years building, and he also, you know, he had his own skill and talents he threw into it, and it was truly a greatly magnificent house. Sadly, of course, over time, it was laid waste again and again, and finally destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. But nonetheless, it is. It was in his time, right? Something truly very grand, very magnificent. But now, of course, it is not physical, right? We don't build God a physical house. But our lives, these become, the Lord Bible says, the temple of God, and the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. And what will you make of it? Will we build God the best possible house ever? The life that we live, gold, silver, and precious stone. Or will we defile the temple of God, which is what verse 17 then warns against? Right? He says, don't you realize God is there, in living in you? Would you build Him the best possible one, or will you defile it? Will we fill it with the things that we know God hates? Because that's what it means to defile it, isn't it? Sin. You think of God. God is described as what? Perfect. Holy. So pure that His eyes cannot even regard evil. Will we not make it a terribly uncomfortable place? Will we fill it with all manner of things that He hates? It's like you put him in a slum, right? It's not enough. And then you throw all sorts of rubbish into the slum. Daily, you know, you get all the rubbish and then you throw it into that tiny little shack that he has. And God hates that. It is an abomination to Him. But we defile the temple again and again and again. And this building that God has given to us, we are just, you know, making it, you know, just the most difficult and uncomfortable place to live in. What we do when we sin. So it's not enough that it's just gold, wood, hay, and stubble, but it is now defiled. In the Old Testament, I mean, the penalty of a person who defiles the temple, what is it? That if a priest were to go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and he has sin in his heart, the warning is that he will just drop dead, isn't it? They had to tie a string around him so that if he were to so happen that he would die in the Holy of Holies, you know, they would pull him out because they understood the sanctity of the temple. They understood the sanctity of the tabernacle. And his sin cannot be tolerated there. And so God says, now, if any man defiles the temple of God, him God shall destroy, isn't it? And so that comes as a warning to us. That do you then dare to defile the temple of the living God? Well, yet we do that again and again and again. In our lives. And so what do you think God would do to us? Of course, again, it doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. But God will be sorely displeased, angry, disappointed, isn't it? When we don't take our building seriously, when we don't care about the life that we live, we don't care about this building that God has entrusted us to. Take this for granted, we just take it carelessly, we defile it, we sin wantonly without any repentance, and we don't make any effort to clean up this temple, we don't make any effort to improve this building. All we do is just continue to throw hay, wood, hay, stubble onto it and think, hey, it's not bad, right? You better be pleased with it. And then time again, you sin again, and make it an extremely uncomfortable place for God to dwell in it. Says, no, the temple of God has to be holy. It has to be a pure place, free from sin and defilement, and this temple is what you are. So take care of your life. Take care of your building. be concerned and be very careful about this building that we are trying to build upon the foundation of Christ. Back to the building inspector analogy, isn't it? As you look through your building, what do you find? You find really gold, silver, precious stones. A building fit, presentable for the master's use. Or you find a building in shambles. A building that will not pass any test at all. It's just built up of wood, hay and stubble. Or worse still, it's filled with dung, with rubbish, with all sorts of pollution, of stains of sin, and of a life lived in the world. So maybe take stock of our lives. Maybe be sincere and ask Lord to search our hearts and see if there be any wicked ways. Let's turn to Lord in prayer. Our gracious loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this word, this warning that Thou hast given to us of the judgment that is to come. And Lord, we thank Thee that our salvation is secure, that You have built out, You have laid the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But may You also help us to take stock of our lives, the things that we do, our conduct, our desires, our motivation, our service for Them. Whether it be gold, silver, and precious stones, whether it be wood, hay, and stubble. For the times in which we have sinned and defiled the temple of God, we pray that Thou forgive us. Help us always to be conscious of and aware of the fact that we are the temple of the living God, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we do all we can to ensure that our building is one that is fit for the Master's use. We pray that Thou also guide us as we have our discussion. May You help us to be able to encourage and edify one another with our words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.